John chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse number 15, and we'll read down through verse number 21. Follow as I read. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. This is part of the message that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. Begins at the early part of chapter 14 and goes on. The Lord trying to give encouragement and help to his disciples, for he has told them that he's going to leave. He's going to depart from them. And they're trying to figure out where he's going to go. They don't have an understanding and a grasp that he's going to go be with his Father in a place that isn't on the earth. And they kept asking, well, where are you going to go? Where possibly could you go that we can't join you and be with you? And so he had some difficulty trying to explain to them where he was going. And then in addition to that, he told them, not only am I going to leave, but you're going to be persecuted. The world isn't going to treat you nicely. They persecuted me, and you're a follower of me, and since they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. But don't fret. Don't worry. I will be with you. The Spirit of God will tell you what to say in that hour when you face adversity and persecution. He will be the very words in your mouth. So don't worry about it. So he was trying to encourage them because of these truths that he told them about his departure and of their coming persecution. And what he did to encourage them was to promise them another Comforter. I am leaving, but I'm going to send someone in my place. Someone who will come and be to you what I have been to you, only he's going to be better in this regard. He is going to be in you and he is going to be with you forever. He's never going to leave like I'm now leaving. The Spirit of God will be with you forever. And he will be within you, so that you'll have that comfort, that encouragement that you will need to face life's adversities and life's challenges. You will have the Spirit of God, and he will indwell you, and he will be with you forever. He'll never depart. Now, it's important for us to look at this truth and to get some grasp of it and some understanding of it. Because we in our day face similar circumstances. We worship the Lord Jesus and the Father, whom we've never seen. We are certain of their existence and of their being because the Spirit of God has opened our eyes to see with eyes other than just the physical, to see beyond it into the spiritual realm and to believe truths that we can't necessarily tangibly see and touch and handle. And so we are facing on an everyday basis what the disciples were only going to face after the Lord Jesus left. They had him with them for 3 years, and they grew to love him and experience the closeness of his fellowship, and now they were going to face his departure, and the Spirit of God was going to come. Well, that's been our total experience. We've never had the Lord Jesus walk with us in the flesh, as they did. So we are facing what the Lord Jesus knew they would face. And what was it that he gave to them to encourage them? The fact of the indwelling Spirit of God. And that truth is for us today. So we are facing the kind of circumstance that Jesus was preparing them for and providing the Spirit to help them. That's what we face. That's what we have, is the indwelling Spirit of God. Secondly, we should examine it because of the importance of the doctrine itself. The truth itself carries with it value. Knowing the truth has value. It encourages us. It edifies us. It strengthens us. It buoys up our drooping spirits and encourages us. So the truth itself has value to us. There is benefit to us to know the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." There is freedom in knowing the truth. And this is one of those truths that if we can grasp it and get a little bit of a handle on it, that truth will liberate us and free us. It is also important for us to understand the distinction between function and location. For the Spirit of God is described as someone who comes alongside us. That's His function. He is like one who is beside us, and we know what it's like to have a friend close to us, one on whom we can lean, and one whom we can trust, who is there with us experiencing our difficulties and our joys. Well, that's what the Spirit of God is going to do, but He's not going to be beside us, He's going to be within us, providing that kind of sustenance and help for us. And we need to understand that distinction. It also is helpful for us to see the interplay and the interrelationship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and who they are and their functions and their roles and how they all fit into the gospel of Christ. They are all integrated into it. They all are part and parcel of it. And to see their interrelationship, and to see the indwelling Spirit of God, how it relates to the gospel of Christ, and how the gospel of Christ relates to the indwellingness of the Spirit of God within the life of a believer. And so I want us to look for a few moments at this passage and how it opens up for us some truths about the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And there's three things I want us to see. First of all, the fact of His presence in believers. Secondly, the purpose of His indwelling. Why would He indwell us? What's He going to do? And third, the permanence of His indwelling. And the implications of these truths then upon our lives. First of all, His presence in believers. Now just kind of briefly, I want to go back to Origins and show the contrast between Origins and present. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, the scriptures tell us He created them upright, without sin. They walked and talked with God. They fellowshipped with Him. They knew intimacy with Him and fellowship with Him in the garden. God gave them tasks to perform, which they did. And they desired after God because they would come apart in fellowship with Him. They were in subordination to Him. They obeyed Him. They followed Him. And if there was any time that mankind was worthy of the indwelling presence of God, it was in the garden. And yet they weren't. The Spirit of God did not indwell them. We come to our present day after the fall. We find that man whom God created upright is now fallen, sinful, possessing a carnal, sinful nature, and that's the total desires and drives of their nature, is after sin. And after folly, and after foolishness, rejecting God, at enmity with God, shaking his fist at God and saying, "I will not have you rule over me. I will rule my own life the way I want to and how I want to, and get out of my way." That's our nature. Selfish, greedy, only interested in ourselves. totally worthless as far as being worthy of the indwelling presence of God. And yet it's redeemed sinful nature whom the Spirit of God indwells. Quite a contrast. Even though our sinful nature is still there, even though our normal, natural desires are not after God, even though our normal, sinful nature still rebel against God, we are the ones, the believers in Jesus Christ, we are the ones whom the Spirit of God indwells. I want you to contemplate a second thing relative to the indwelling presence of God. And that's this. It's spoken here initially of the Holy Spirit. I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he shall be in you. Verse number 17. I will send you another comforter, the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive him. The world doesn't see him, but you see him. You understand. And he shall be not only dwell with you, but he shall be in you. So first of all, we see here that it is the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Now, if we are to look at this verse a little bit farther, verse number 18, we see that the Lord Jesus ties that together with his coming to them. Now, we have to be careful when we talk about the coming of the Lord, because there are people who keep track of how many times the Scriptures talk about the coming of the Lord, and when it is, and what it is, and what does it mean when the coming of the Lord is coming, and I'm not getting into eschatological aspects of the coming of the Lord. That's not what's at issue here. What the Lord Jesus is explaining to his disciples is, I am going to come to you again, only not as you now see me in the flesh, but I am going to come and be in you through the Spirit of God. Spirit of God is going to come. I'm going to pray the Father, he will send him, he will come and take up his residence within you, and then he says, and I shall come to you. Then we read further on in this chapter, verse number 23, which we did not read as part of our text at the beginning, but it's a continuation of this same theme and message. Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Now here's what I want you to notice. And we will come unto him. Who's the him? The one who loves me. In other words, that's you and me. Believers in Christ. Those of us who love Christ. Those who love him. Go back. Those who love Jesus. Who keep his commandments. To those ones, the Father and I will come unto him and make our abode with him. So we have within us, those of us who are believers in Christ, we have the triune God resident within us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Resident within us through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Now contemplate that for a moment. Don't you like your position a little bit better than the disciples? The disciples certainly had the experience of walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, and that certainly is worthwhile. I would not in any way denigrate that experience. But they had to be right there with him. If he was in Galilee and they were at Jerusalem, they were separated. They weren't together. They could not experience the fellowship and the intimacy with the Lord Jesus. They had to be right where he was. And certainly that was of great exposure and experience. But Jesus said, something's going to change here. When I depart, I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to send the Spirit of God who will dwell with you and be within you. And if you love me and obey me, the Father and I will also come and make up our abode with you. Now, we have dwelling within us Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Paul confirms this truth by describing it with a picture. And we read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, "What, know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You don't own yourself anymore. You are now the possession of someone else. And that someone else is the Spirit of God. You are His dwelling place. He lives now within you. You're His temple. You're His residence. You're where He lives." I also read that same truth Paul taught and reminded Timothy, his young protege, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He talks about the Spirit of God being in him. So the Scriptures confirm to us the truth of what the Lord Jesus on this occasion prophesied and told would come, happened. Those of us who have come to Christ, we know its reality, don't we? For we have experienced the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, the triune God, through the presence of the Spirit of God, living within us. We have experienced that, and we know its truth. So we have the influence of the triune God within us through the Spirit of God working outwardly from the inside out. So that's the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Second thing I want us to notice is this. The purpose of His indwelling. Why did the Lord Jesus want that to happen? Well, there are some obvious ones, but I want to mention a few things here and remind you of what the Spirit of God was sent to do and what He is going to do within us. Now, this particular aspect that Jesus is talking about here, He's talking to believers. And He makes that clear in verse number 17, that there's a distinction here between believers and unbelievers. The unbelievers don't experience the Spirit of God. They don't understand Him. They don't know Him. In fact, they say He doesn't even exist. Well, of course, they've never experienced Him. So to them, it's foolishness. But to those of us who have trusted Christ, we know Him. And He dwells and lives within us. So these expressions of the workings of the Spirit of God and His purposes in our lives, they're for believers. Now, what does He do? Well, the first thing that the Spirit of God does is regeneration. Now, that's the first time that the Spirit of God comes into an unbeliever, is at the moment of new birth. Now, I have, on numerous occasions, attempted to try and explain regeneration. It's not something you can explain. Only the Spirit of God can open your eyes to see it. It's not something that an unbeliever can cause to happen. It's not something that someone who is in rank rebellion against God somehow create and manufacture and cause to occur. It is the work of the Spirit of God coming sovereignly upon a rebel and changing them. Changing them. Giving them new life. That's regeneration. Being born from above. That's the work of the indwelling Spirit of God. He comes into the life of an unbeliever and changes them. Gives them a new birth. And we read about that, described by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3, in His discussion and meeting with Nicodemus, and He talks about that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the new birth is a birth after the Spirit. And we read in Romans chapter 8, the long section in that chapter talking about the work of the Spirit of God in the lives of men and women, and it talks about how the Spirit of God gives us new life. Just like the Spirit of God brought Lord Jesus from the grave, even so He shall raise your incorruptible body and make it incorruptible. That is the first work of the Spirit of God, is to regenerate an unbeliever. Give them new life. So that's the first thing the Spirit of God does within a person. The second thing, the Spirit of God, relative to His being within us and the purpose why the Spirit of God comes within us, is the fulfillment of prophecy. That was prophesied in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets spoke under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and told of a time when God would put His Spirit in men. I want you to see that. Isaiah 59, verse number 21, is the first one I'd point out to you. We'll start back at verse number 20, because 21 follows 20, and it's part of it in thought. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Turn further to Ezekiel chapter 36. And we see where Ezekiel the prophet spoke of this indwelling Spirit of God. Ezekiel 36, we'll start in verse number 25. He says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. You know, notice that. We'll get to the indwelling Spirit in a moment. But notice the new heart. God isn't going to fix your old heart. That's why it's false for men to proclaim under the guise of it being the gospel of giving your heart to Jesus. No, he's going to give you a heart. You're not giving your heart to Jesus. Your heart's no good. It's a corruptible heart. It's a heart of stone. It's worthless. He's not going to fix it. He's not going to paint over. He's not going to somehow restore your heart. He's going to give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit will I put in you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So a second purpose why the Spirit of God is coming to dwell within us is it's a fulfillment of prophecy. It was a promise. God promised that He was going to send the Spirit who would come to live and dwell within us. And notice what it says He's going to do. He's going to cause us to walk after His commandments. Now, you could read that in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, where it talks about the Lord Jesus coming. And He came to fulfill the law so that we who walk after the flesh might fulfill the law. How? By the work of the Spirit of God within us, fulfilling the law. So, the second reason for the Spirit of God coming to live and dwell within us is a fulfillment of God's promise and His promise to help us to walk after God. Walk in obedience. The third reason why we have the indwelling Spirit of God is the Lord Jesus gave us two beautiful pictures of what the Spirit of God would do, and He used water as an example. The first occasion is John chapter 4, where He talked with the Samaritan woman at the well and talked about this water that He would give them that would cause you to never thirst. If you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst. And then He spoke on the great day of the feast, and for the moment it's escaping me what feast it was. They were Feast of Tabernacles, they were celebrating. And on the last day of the feast, they had a celebration that they would use where they would pour water out on the floor of the temple, and it would be a picture of someday the Spirit of God coming, and it was a picture of God pouring out the Spirit of God upon His people, and Jesus stood up on that last day of the feast. He didn't come the first day of the feast. He spoke on the last day of the feast because that's when the picture came. And He said, if you follow Me and obey Me, you will have rivers of living water. These waters that you're talking about here in picture form, you'll have that. It will be a spring of water within you, ever bubbling out, ever coming out, giving to us a picture of the Spirit of God within us bringing life, bringing to us life and refreshment. We also read in the Old Testament, we could turn to Isaiah 44, but we won't in order to save a little bit of time. But we read there about God pouring out water upon the dry ground. Floods, He says. And He's talking about the Spirit of God there when He's talking about the waters that are going to come like floods upon dry ground. Then we read in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, another promise of the Spirit, of how He's going to come and He's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And the miraculous, supernatural things that this Spirit of God is going to do within the lives of believers. Well, the Spirit of God within us is the source of life. He not only regenerates us, causes us to have a new heart and to trust in Christ, but He is that source of life within us, ever springing up. We also read of this new life that we experience victory over sin. We experience victory over the world. We experience victory over our flesh. Why? Because of the Spirit of God operating within us. We read that in Galatians chapter 5. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Oh, the lusts will be there. They will tempt us. They will try to drive us and urge and compel us to follow them and to do them. Oh, but the Spirit of God will be there to stop. No, I'm not going to do that. Not going to do that. It's the Spirit of God within us that causes us to walk in victory over our flesh, the devil, and the world. Well, we can read about those confirmed as well in Romans chapter 8. For the flesh is at enmity with the Spirit, and the Spirit with the flesh, but the Spirit subdues the flesh. So, a third reason for the Spirit of God within us is He brings to us life. And in bringing us that life, we walk in victory over evil and over our flesh and the world and the devil. The fourth thing the Spirit of God does within us is He confirms to us that we're children of God. Have you ever had that? We say, oh, I know I'm a believer. Well, how do you know you're a believer? Well, you know, the Scriptures say that if I call upon the name of the Lord, I'll be saved. That's right, it does. You're absolutely right. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But do you realize that the Scriptures abundantly speak of the Spirit of God telling us we're children of God? It does, and I want you to see them. I want you to see the promises. Turn to Romans chapter 8. That's the first one. Where it tells us that the Spirit of God Himself. Oh, it's nice to have the promises, and they're certainly worthy promises, and there's nothing wrong in counting your salvation from the fact that you have obeyed the Scriptures and you have trusted Christ. And on the promises of God's Word, I am a child of God. But notice what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 15. We'll start. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. Let's back up to verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So who does the Spirit of God lead? The sons of God. Have you experienced the leadership of God in your life? Well, how did that happen? It's the Spirit of God. Then what are you? You are a child of God. Notice further, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What causes you or enables you to call the Heavenly Father your Father? The Spirit of God does. That is not something that comes out of your heart. That is not something that comes out of your own normal desires and wants of life. Your normal wants and desires are against God. You would never call Him Father. So the fact that you call Him Father, your Father, my Father, that's the Spirit of God. He's causing you to do that. By the Spirit of God, we cry, Abba, Father. Now verse number 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. A fourth reason for the indwelling Spirit of God is to confirm to us that we are in fact children of God. I'll back up in the same chapter. Verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Spirit of God was sent to live and abide and dwell within us that He might confirm to us that we are in fact children of God. Galatians chapter 4. Verse number 6. Back up to verse number 4. Verse number 6 is the conclusion, but we'll start with verse number 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. A fourth reason for God sending forth His Spirit to indwell us and live within us is to confirm to us that we are children of God. I want to ask you, have you ever experienced the Spirit of God telling you that you are a child of God? And confirming to you by His Spirit, by Him speaking to you, telling you, you are a child of God? Oh, my friends, I will never forget the day when the Spirit of God did that to me. I will never forget that day. Such joy and peace flooded my soul that I cannot describe. That's your right and privilege. I have from that day never again doubted, questioned that I was a child of God. Not once. That's your right and privilege. That's why the Father sent the Spirit to come and live within you. Well, there's lots of reasons, but that's one of them. To confirm to you, to assure you, to verify, to remove all doubt and question in your mind that you are a child of God. The Spirit of God speaking to you, telling you that. Have you ever experienced that? If not, ask for it. That's your right. That's why He's there. Ask Him for it. Holy Spirit of God, you were sent to tell me that I am a child of God. Tell me. Tell me. Confirm that to me. Assure my spirit that I am a child of God. That's my right, and hold on to it till He gives it to you. Because He has to give it to you. For He's a liar. He's not a liar. Therefore, He must give that to you. And in His time, He will give that to you. And you will experience that joy, that knowledge that you are a child of God. There's one last one, two last ones. We won't take time to look at them. They're there. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 talks about us enjoying the love of God. The love of God is spread abroad in your hearts. Why? By the Spirit of God who lives within you. So the Spirit of God spreads abroad in us the love of God. And then we also find in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Spirit of God is given to us to be with us as a seal, as a confirmation that we are children of God. Well, we will also look in future dates at some of the things that the Spirit of God was sent to do. He's sent to teach. He's sent to guide us into the truth. He's sent to convict us of sin. There's a number of things that the Scriptures tell us specifically the Spirit of God is sent to do. All of those things that He does, whatever it is that the Spirit of God does, He does from within us. He does from His presence within us. Now, the last thing I want us to see is this, the permanence. The permanence. Verse number 16, He's going to pray the Father that He'll send the Comforter that He may abide with you forever. Forever. The faithfulness of God. Notice just a few comments and then we'll begin to close. It's without regard to your feelings. Your feelings have no bearing on it. It's without regard to your faith. You may go through ebbs and flows of your faith. Some days you're going to feel very strong in your faith. Other days you're going to feel like you don't have any faith at all. Where is the Spirit of God? Still there. Won't depend upon your faith. Won't depend upon your fears. You're not going to scare Him away. Has without regard to your failures. Oh, we all sin, don't we? He's still there. Hasn't left. Still there. Without regard to your frustrations, do we have frustrations? Oh, we certainly do. Do we have misunderstandings and we can't figure out God and who, what He's doing and what He's saying and we read His Word and we don't understand it? Still there. Still there. Without regard to the future, He will be there. Forever. Never to leave. That's God's promise. What are some implications? And then we'll close. First of all, notice the superlatives of God. God is gracious. He could have given us the Holy Spirit without putting Him within us. But He put Him within us. He could have made us Christians without Him coming to take up His presence within us. But He chose to come and take up His presence within us. He could have given us salvation without the Lord Jesus coming to reside within us, but He sent the Lord Jesus to live and dwell within us. Boundless, matchless grace of God. His love for us. Oh, do you get a sense of His love? He loves us. Those of us who have come to Him and He has given to us of His Spirit, He loves us. He cares for us. The degrees and examples and illustrations that we have in human life of love for one another, love for a spouse, love for a child, love for a parent, that pales in comparison to the love of God for us. Loves us with a love that knows no explanation and no end. About His power and what He can do and His omnipotence. All of these are superlatives of God and His nature, and they are exhibited to us, demonstrated to us by the indwelling Spirit of God. Second implication is this. It requires sacrifice on our part. It requires sacrifice on our part because the indwelling Spirit of God came to take up His residence within us, not to just sit in the corner. Not just to be part of our lives, but to be our lives. Not to just to be one that we consult on occasion, but the one whom we bow to. The one whom we obey. The one whom we seek His direction. So there is sacrifice. You are not your own. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You belong to Him. You don't have any say over your life anymore. And over your body and what you will do and what you won't do. You belong to another. That requires sacrifice on your part. The third implication is this. because of his presence within us, it means we must separate from all that is evil. For the Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. And we must separate ourselves from the world and from the flesh and from the devil, that we might walk in holiness unto him. A fourth implication is this. We must have sensitivity towards the Holy Spirit of God, because you can grieve him. He's a person. He's not an it. He's not an influence. He's a person. And just like you are a person and can be grieved and hurt, he can be grieved. And we can grieve him by failing to listen to him and by failing to follow his direction in our lives. We can quench him. That word there describes throwing water on a fire, trying to put it out and to stamp it out. We can quench the Spirit of God. We can pour cold water on his working within us. And we can quench him and set him aside. Resist him. We Stephen, his defense before the Sanhedrin, spoke of how the children of Israel resisted the Spirit of God. Now you can resist him. You must be sensitive to the Spirit of God and his desires and what he wants to produce in our lives. Now the significance of this message. At first glance, it may seem like it's entirely for believers. And in the most part, it is. It's for believers. But it also can serve as a warning to ungodly ones. And we all know those who are ungodly, and we wonder about them. And we wonder, what is the role of the Spirit of God to the ungodly? And what can that be? What can we ever explain to the ungodly regarding the Holy Spirit? Well, we can explain several things. First of all, we can encourage the ungodly to heed the call of the Holy Spirit. We can urge those of us who know ungodly ones to be careful of their attitude towards the Spirit of God, because they can quench and grieve and resist him to the point where he will depart. Oh, what a woeful experience that would be. We can encourage them to follow and listen to the Spirit of God, who would identify to them their helplessness, their need of Jesus, their sinfulness. And that's the work of the Spirit of God. He's the one who opens their eyes to see that. And he's the one who helps them to see they need a Savior. And it is he who then ultimately comes to reside within them and gives to them a new heart. Those are all works of the Spirit of God. Last question. And with this I close. Has your life become hard and difficult? Filled with frustration, some anger, some doubts, fears, wonders? If you are a child of God, you have one living within you who was sent for that very purpose, to be a comforter. Have you turned to him? Have you turned to the Comforter, the one whom the Father has sent to take up residence within you, to comfort you in all of your distresses? That's the work of the Spirit of God. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And for the ungodly ones that we see and that we meet and talk with along the way, we can point out that that would be their right and privilege. It is the work of the Spirit of God within them. Once they come to faith and trust in Christ and cast upon him, that they can then experience the comfort of the Spirit of God within their lives. My prayer is that the Spirit of God will not only give to you new life, but will reveal himself to you and open your eyes to see his living reality within you, and that he will bring to you the promised comfort that he was sent to bring to all who believe and trust in Christ. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord Jesus, dear Holy Spirit, thank you for what you bring to us as children of God. The living reality of your presence within us by the Spirit of God to influence us, to live within us, to bring us new life, to open our eyes to see and understand truth, to confirm to us that we are in fact children of God, all of the wondrous blessings and benefits that are ours because of your presence within us by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for what you have given and bring to us. And my prayer is that for all who have heard this study will come to know and experience the living reality of the Spirit of God within them, and come to know and understand the comfort that the Spirit of God brings and gives, and to know the reality and assurance of their being a child of God. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for the honor and glory of the Triune God. Amen.